Okay, if you have your Bibles, let's turn first of all, we're in the book of Hebrews, and let's turn to the book of Hebrews. And we spent some time in last week and the week before dealing with who wrote this book. Well, if you look at your King James Bible and you read the notes in Scofield's notes, they're stuck on stupid, because in the second chapter it tells us very clearly that the writer to the book of Hebrews was not an eyewitness of the ministry of Jesus Christ. Let's look at that first. In Hebrews chapter 2, therefore reflects back to things in chapter 1, which we'll consider next. So, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Now, there was a time in my ministry when I was much younger and more active than I am now, that I could remember just about, you know, you mentioned something, I could tell you where it was found. With age, the way the body ages and functions and so forth, I find myself now, I can look at something and forget it immediately. And, still able to do what the Lord called me to do, but I don't have the memory capacity that I once had. And that's, becomes a problem, but the Lord deals with it and calls to my memory things that I would otherwise forget. So, when we think about the Word of God, all of the Old Testament, all of the New Testament, we have to recognize some fundamental truths. First of all, the Scripture says that all Scripture is given how? By inspiration of God. That is, it wasn't, oh, I've got a good idea, I'm inspired. It was that God caused holy men of old, or men that were separated unto the ministry, to write as they were, what, moved or borne along by the Holy Spirit. So, Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That is, the writer's personalities were used, their writing styles were used, everything about them in their humanity was used, but the words are God's. And there can't be any lies. And when I run across people who, there's a group out of Pensacola, Florida, and it's spread all through fundamental Baptist churches in the day in which we live. And there's a statement that they make, God preserved his word in the King James Bible. Now, think about that. How did God preserve his word until the 17th century? When King James of England ordered a translation for the whole English-speaking world, because they were using different Bibles. And so he gave the order, the translators translated. But these men were all Anglican, and the Anglicans all formerly were Roman Catholics. Yeah. And they had some concepts, like the Roman Church has. They get man's humanity involved in a salvation. We're saved by grace through faith. It's not by works of righteousness which we've done, but it's according to God's mercy that he saved us. So we want to be as accurate as we can, and all of us have misquoted or misunderstood portions of Scripture that we've quoted at times, and then we learn how it fits, well, then we have to say, I wasn't quite right about that. You know? And there's no shame in that. You know, it's part of growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We had a Dr. Reed that attended this church. Oh, goodness. Think about how many years ago. He was actually a rather famous ophthalmologist. And I gave him an article that I'd written. And when he gave it back to me, he says, nicely written, but I don't agree with it. Kind of shook me. Yeah. And so I just took what he had to say, and I restudied the portion of Scripture. And then the Spirit of God, you know, enabled me to see I was wrong. You know, I was just quoting what Baptists have been quoting for years, and it wasn't correct. You know? And that's, you know, they get into that sixth chapter of the book of Romans, you know, and we're talking about a specific sin, the sin in the book of Romans. And the sin is Adam's sin, you know. And the baptism that saves is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's not water baptism. And so once we get that all straightened out, then, you know, we may have had some ideas that weren't quite right. You just admit it and go on, you know. If you insist upon holding to your false doctrines like the Jews did and like many others have done, when they are shown the truth and refuse to change their minds, then we're in trouble. So I want to read this second chapter, and I want, when you see, well, first of all, let me read Scofield's notes. The authorship of Hebrews has been in controversy from the earliest times. The book is anonymous, but the reference in 2 Peter 3:15 seems conclusive. That's where that Paul has written many things hard to be understood. Okay. It seems conclusive that Paul was the writer. See also Hebrews 13:23. All agree that whether by Paul or another, the point of view is Pauline. We undoubtedly have here the method of Paul's synagogue addresses. No book of Scripture more fully authenticates itself as inspired of God. Okay. Now, I'm going to read the second chapter to you, and then we'll start moving ahead from here. Therefore, you know, talking about the basis, you know, but under the sun, he saith in verse 8 of the first chapter, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. So, we're promoting the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ in this book of Hebrews, which was written to Hebrew-speaking people, or to Jews, to show them that Jesus is the Christ. Now, some of these people were saved, and some were not. They had to get their minds straight about how Judaism fit into the whole realm of truth. Now, there's no question that God gave the nation of Israel the law. They said, when they heard it orally, all that the Lord has spoken, what? We will do. They should have said, if they had any consciousness of their own pathetic abilities, they would have said, all that the Lord has spoken, it's impossible for us to do. And we see the church trying to do the same thing in the age in which we live. Oh, before you were saved, you couldn't keep the law, but now that you're saved, you can. No, that's a lie. And therefore, by the deeds of the law, what? No flesh will be justified. Where? In God's sight. We're not under the law. Law condemns. But Jesus bore that condemnation for us. And because he was condemned and bore the judgment of our sins, whosoever believeth in him has eternal life and shall never perish. So he says, for the word spoken by angels was steadfast. Now, angels are messengers. So we're not necessarily talking about, you know, the archangels and so on and so forth, you would have to say that Jeremiah was a messenger. You know, you would have to say that David was a messenger. Moses was a messenger. They took the message of God and delivered it to the people. So the word angelos, you know, when we say angel, we think of a heavenly being. But angelos is a messenger. It can be a heavenly messenger, but it isn't required that when you use the word angel, that you're talking about a heavenly messenger. Okay? For if the word spoken by messengers, the whole Old Testament scripture. Yeah. And at this time, the New Testament was being written and was just about completed, but not complete yet. So, if the word spoken by, let's put it, the messengers of God was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Now, he's speaking to Jews who thought that they could be justified by law, and he's having to bring those Jews, because many of the people that the author wrote to were professing Christians, but the Judaism and the law still had a very tight hold on their thoughts. And we see that in the various Jewish groups today, Jews for Christ. Different organizations like this. And some of you remember Billy Myers that used to come here. He was half Jewish. And Billy loves to use terms like Yeshua or, you know, Jehovah, you know, whatever they like to use the Jewish name, you know. Now, in Greek, Jesus, Yeshua in Hebrew, is Jesus in English, but in Greek, it's Iesous. And so, Jesus is a transliteration of Iesous, which is a transliteration of Yeshua. Okay. All three words refer to the same person. And there's no special significance to using the Hebrew word, the Greek word. You know, what language do we speak? We speak English. So when we refer to our Savior, we refer to him as Jesus. Now, if we're in a Greek-speaking world, then we would use the word Iesous. But it's the same person, and there's no greater authority for one over the other. Though God wrote the Old Testament scriptures, or caused it to be written by these messengers that we just made reference to, those messengers wrote in the language in which they were born. So some of them wrote in Hebrew. And in Daniel, we have a great deal of Aramaic. And then in the New Testament, it's Koine Greek. And so our New Testament was written in Koine Greek. And in 1611, it was translated into English. There were other English translations, the Geneva Bible, a whole bunch of different translations before that. But King James wanted one scripture for the nation. Now, for those, I'm going to do this before we go on. For those in the age in which we live, let's say King James only. Okay, if God preserved his word in the King James Bible, you know, the King James Bible can't be God's word, because I can show you errors in God's word or in the King James Bible, but in the word of God as given to the prophets, that wrote in Hebrew, that wrote in Aramaic, that wrote in Greek, there are no contradictions. Okay. For example, look at 1 John chapter 3 and verse 7. or verse. Okay, in verse 7, 1 John chapter 3. Little children, or my little ones, or my born ones, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. Is that true? No, the scripture says it's not by works of righteousness which we've done. So we've got a very a direct contradiction to the truth of the gospel. Okay? And if we go back to Titus 3:5, and Timothy or Titus, okay, Titus chapter 3, and what does it say? Okay, 3:5. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. How? By the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, or as pneuma, Holy Spirit. Okay, so verse 5 in Titus chapter 3 is a direct contradiction to verse 7 in 1 John 3. Now, if this is God's word, it doesn't fit. But when we go back and look at the Greek, it says, my born ones, let no man deceive you. He that maketh righteousness his own is righteous, even as he is righteous. So what do we do when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Christ's righteousness is imputed to our account. Okay? So the Greek language allows for the translation that I just gave you. Making something your own. Okay? Like if you take a woman to be your wife, you make her your own. If you have children with that wife, they're your own. Right? So if we take the righteousness of Jesus Christ by faith, by the power of the Holy Spirit, and believe that he died for our sin according to the scriptures, and was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures tell us that Christ's righteousness is our righteousness. It's our own. Is it something that we produce? No. Okay. So the word doeth for maketh doesn't fit. Okay. So we have to recognize that, you know, we are dealing with things that are passed to us, traditions, all kinds of things, which are passed to us by men. And as we just saw, Scofield didn't have the answer to who wrote this book. So let's go back to Hebrews chapter 2 now. It says, for if the word, verse 2, spoken by messengers, you know, that means it doesn't have to be a heavenly messenger. Each writer of the scripture was a messenger to the people that he wrote to. Okay? So then, for if the word spoken by messengers was steadfast and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, in other words, if you break it, there's consequences, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and what? No man cometh unto the Father but how? But by me. Okay? So, what about this doing righteousness to be righteous? No, we have imputed righteousness. We have no righteousness of our own that's acceptable to God, because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So, half-hearted efforts at being good won't work with a holy and righteous and just God. Okay? So, the scriptures tell us, if we say that we have no sin, what do? We deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in it. So, whose righteousness do you have, and whose righteousness do I have that makes us acceptable with God? It's the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. So none of us stand before God in the works that we perform. Now, the scripture says, the just shall live by faith, and the law is not of faith. So when we believe what God says, then we know that we have salvation by God's grace through faith. And we know that God gives each of us at least one spiritual gift. And when we are rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ, everything that we've done by faith will be remembered. But anything that we didn't do by faith will not be remembered, because whatsoever is not of faith is sin, and their sins and iniquities will I remember when? No more. Okay. So when we talk about gold, silver, and precious stone gifts in the third chapter of 1 Corinthians, what are we talking about? These are gifts of the Spirit of God that are performed by faith, and God rewards us for it. But anything that we do because we say we have to do it, that's law, and the law is not faith or the faith. Okay. Now, how shall we escape, in verse 3, if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord? So in this church age, the Lord, he fulfilled the law. He fulfilled all righteousness. He fulfilled the sacrificial system. So then when he went to the cross of Calvary, he became the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And all Old Testament believers, none of them were saved by sacrifices. None of them were saved by law. They were saved by the faith in the one that was revealed in the law and the one that was revealed in the sacrificial system. In other words, they were saved by grace through faith, just as we are. Were they under law and responsible to the law as long as it was their covenant relationship? Absolutely. But all the law could do for them was condemn them. And so then they were to offer the appropriate sacrifice to show that their hope, their trust, their security was not in what they had done, but what would be done in the one that's represented in the sacrifice. So we have, what did John the Baptist say about the Lord Jesus Christ? Behold, the Lamb of God that does what? Taketh away the sin of the whole world. So, it all fits together. Now, we have a whole age of law, but no one was saved by law. They were saved by faith in what was represented in the sacrificial system, which represented the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me, that's as true for Adam as it was for Moses, as it was for Jeremiah, or any of the Old Testament prophets, any of the Old Testament believers. When Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me, even though he wasn't on this earth until 4,000 years had elapsed, it's true. But he was portrayed when Adam and Eve sinned. Eve sinned, and then Adam also ate of the tree. What did God do? He took a lamb, and he had to shed his blood to get its skin, and he clothed them with the skin of an innocent sacrifice, which represented Jesus Christ. So they were justified before God by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, only it was in type there. It hadn't been fulfilled yet. That's why Old Testament saints didn't go to heaven. Old Testament saints went to a compartment of the grave called paradise. What did Jesus say to the thief on the cross? Today thou shalt be with me. Where? In paradise. And many a Roman Catholic has been startled by that verse. You know, when are you going to be justified? Today. He was a thief. He was a murderer. They'd killed a man in the robbery that he and the other thief. He believed the other thief didn't, you know. And so one of them went to hell, and the other one went into the presence of God with a belief that day. So, you know, people believe in deathbed confessions. Well, the thief on the cross, he was a thief, he was a sinner, but when he was presented with the truth, he believed it. Yeah. You don't want to wait that long, folks. And of course, it's the Spirit of God that quickens it. Okay, so how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, verse 3, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? Now, what is it, this confirmed unto us? Paul says the things that he wrote are not after man. Neither did he receive them from man, but he received them by the direct revelation of Jesus Christ. You know, Paul, you know, they had an election in the book of Acts, and all churches operate on the basis of that election, and they chose Matthias, but God chose Paul. And you never read about a Matthias after the election in the first chapter of Acts. I think in one of Paul's epistles, he mentions his name. But, you know, we don't see. So the disciples and churches and so forth, they want to operate on the basis of electing their, you know, their elders and so on and so forth. Who chooses us for, first of all, for salvation, and then for what? To be in the ministry. Being in the ministry was not my choice. You know, I recognized after being saved for just a very short period of time that God, you know, saved me to be in the ministry. You know, but, you know, it's something that God does. And each one of you has at least one spiritual gift, you know, and some, depending upon what kind of ministry you have, you may have one or multiples, you know, gifts. But unto whom much is given, what? Much is required. So, verse 3 shows us that the writer to the book of Hebrews was not an eyewitness to the public ministry of Jesus Christ. Now, let's go back to Acts chapter 18. We've covered this before, but I want to tie it together and put a ribbon on it. Okay. All right, let's see. Okay. In verse 24, let's see. Yeah, that's where we want to begin. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria. Alexandria was a Greek-speaking area. He's a Jew. He was raised, you know, in Alexandria. And then what does it say about him?
1824.
Acts 1824, I'm sorry. Okay. So here we have a Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria. What is he? An eloquent man. Now, when you read the book of Hebrews, it is very eloquently written. Okay. And mighty in the scriptures. And he came to Ephesus. Okay. Now, this man was saved, but he didn't know some things. All he knew was the baptism of John. So let's pick up the rest of the account. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, what? Knowing only the baptism of John. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Okay? So he was a disciple of John the Baptist. And, you know, in the day in which we live, we have almost have instant communication. Everybody's got their smartphone, and something happens, and the thumbs start working, and deliver me from all of that. I have enough trouble with my flip phone. Anyway, you know, this man was an Old Testament saint who believed the message of John the Baptist, so he was saved. But at the point in time, and he was preaching diligently many of the Old Testament scriptures, but he knew only the baptism of John. And so, it says in verse 26, and he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom with Aquila and Priscilla, you remember Aquila and Priscilla were partners with Paul as tent makers and sail makers. And whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Now, he was speaking. They didn't interrupt him. They allowed him. Then they took him aside and told him some things that he wasn't aware of. Now, communications in those days wasn't like it is today. We almost instantly have things available to us. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. So he was able to, you know, he was an eloquent man. And when you read the book of Hebrews, it's eloquent. You know. And he shows the law relationship between, you know, the Old Testament relationship between God and man, and brings it over into the New Testament relationship when he understood that Christ died for his sins according to the scriptures, was buried, and rose again the third day. So then when he's talking about the high priestly ministry of Melchizedek, he shows us that who Melchizedek was. He's the pre-incarnate Christ. And, you know, we'll pick these things up and spend time with them when we get there. But we need to recognize, because, let me read 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, and let's see. Okay, let's pick up at verse 13. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth. You know, that was 2,000 years ago, folks. They were looking for a new heaven and a new earth. We're still looking. You know, it's going to come. It's getting closer. You know? And he says, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Now, the blood of Jesus Christ makes us without spot and blameless before our Lord. So basically, stand in the truth of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. The Lord came, fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law, fulfilled all righteousness. He said, no man takes my life from me. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it up again. Okay. So, an account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also, according to the wisdom given unto him. Now, so Peter's writing about Paul, and he says this verse proves that he wrote Hebrews. Does it say that? Yeah. An account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, in the 13 epistles that he wrote, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. So you read you know, any of the Pauline epistles, that's true of all of them. And it's true in the book of Hebrews too, but the only thing is, the writer of the book of Hebrews says, it was confirmed unto us by them that heard it. You know, And Paul certainly heard him. He didn't need it confirmed unto him. Yeah. And so, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Now let's go back to Galatians chapter 1. Then we'll get back into Hebrews and bring this to a close. Galatians chapter 1. Now, there's what it says here. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man. What do you suppose he's referring to? That election in the first chapter of Acts. Yeah. Matthias was chosen of men. But Paul was an apostle, not of men, neither by men. That is, you guys didn't have an election to choose me. Okay? But by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. Now, this epistle, they try to make it written late. It was the earliest of all of Paul's epistles. He wrote this when he returned from his first missionary journey. Some of the Galatian elders came to him and told him about the Jews who had come and said that you can't be saved unless you're circumcised and keep the law of Moses. So Paul wrote this epistle before the council at Jerusalem. And that's very important. People want to, get man's hands into things too much. And so he says, grace be to you. So how are we saved? We're saved by grace. What is grace? It's unmerited favor. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father. Peace. If I live that long, next month I'll be 90 years of age. I never expected to live this long, particularly looking at my medical history from the time I was a little kid forward. And yet, I'm here. And I'm here because God has not completed my ministry yet. The moment it's completed, he's going to say to me, come up hither. And just exactly how he will do that, it could be that we'll all go together. And it could be that some malady will come upon me and I'll die like my father, my mother, my wife, my brother, many before me have lived and died, but they died in the Lord, and that's the precious thing. So, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present, what kind of world is it? Evil world. It was evil back then, 2,000 years ago. What we see going on today, it's just, evil is just magnified. And all the time people talk about their morality and being good. And what does the scripture say about that? There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. He said, I marvel. Now, he had come and preached the gospel to them. Now, the elders had come to him and said, there are Jews that have come in and told us that we can't be saved unless we're circumcised. And some of the people are being confused by that. And so Paul says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto what? Another gospel, or a gospel of a different sort. The word another in Greek, there's one for one of the same sort, and there's a different word, one for a gospel of a different sort. Okay? So he's talking about, it's not one of the same sort, it's of a different sort. That's why he says, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you, and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we, you know, we apostles, or an angel from heaven, then they come down as a heavenly messenger, preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have, that which we have preached unto you, let him be what? Let him be damned. Yeah. Because there's one gospel. It's salvation by grace through faith. It takes care of everybody all the way back to Adam, even though, you know, he had one law that they didn't perform, and then they were put out of the garden. But God provided in type an atonement when he clothed them with the skin of an innocent victim. Couldn't get that skin without slaying the lamb. And then he clothed them with the skin, so they're not clothed in their own righteousness. They're clothed in the skin or the righteousness of another. And that lamb represented the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. So, as we said before, so say I now again, verse 9, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be damned. Okay? So, they translated that accursed. So, for people to preach salvation some other way than a simple act of faith in Jesus Christ, or that you have to be baptized in water in order to be saved, or that you have to have some special spiritual experience in order to be saved, they're damned. You know? For do I, and this needs a, let me change the word. It's translated, for do I now persuade men or God? For am I now persuaded of men or of God? For do I seek to please men? For if I yet, what's that mean? Paul was a man pleaser before he was saved. That's why I believe he was the rich young ruler. He was a member of the Jewish Sanhedrin Council, you know, at the minimum age of 30 years. He was, I believe, the rich young ruler. For do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, if I was still in the practice of being a man pleaser, I should not be the servant of God. So what's that say about your pastor? Pastor, yeah, for those of us who are believers, we're pleased to hear the truth of the Word of God. But, you know, churches get concerned about finances. And when they get concerned about finances, then they start worrying about how many people we've got. So we've got to get more people. Well, maybe we better not preach about this or preach about that. It might upset somebody. And that's how apostasy ensues. Okay? But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. It did not have its source in man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it by man, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul went 3 years into Arabia after he was saved. You know, preached in Antioch, was it Damascus? Anyway, he preached, and they didn't receive him. He went into the wilderness. He was there with the Lord. It just crossed the border. It's just a few miles. Yeah. And he was there with the Lord for 3 years. So he was with the Lord the same period of time that the other apostles were. Only they were taught under law, under the old covenant. And Paul, that's why Peter said that Paul preaches things that are hard to be understood. Yeah. Okay? For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And that's how all scriptures given, you know. For ye have heard of my conversation or manner of life in times past in the Jewish religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. How could God save somebody like me? But he did. You know? And then he says, and I profited in the Jewish religion above many my equals. I was a member of the Jewish Sanhedrin Council at a very early age. 30 years of age. In my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my father. But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb, that doesn't mean that God attends every birth of people. It just means, you know, according to God's design, and of course God is omnipresent, so he can't attend every birth. So, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, and of course God is an omniscient God. God called Paul before the foundation of the world. He called him to salvation, and he called him to be the Apostle Paul. But Paul didn't know it until after he persecuted the church. To reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen or the Gentiles, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia, okay, and returned again unto Damascus after 3 years. You got to put this verse into the next verse. And then I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. And that's when he came back, you know, and went into, you know, to his hometown for a while. Then when Peter was, 14 years after Paul's salvation, he went on his first missionary journey. And that was about 15 years after the crucifixion of our Lord. So the gospel didn't go to the Gentiles until about 15 years after the crucifixion of our Lord. Yeah. And then we see in these epistles it going forth into all the world as the Jews were commanded, all of the Jewish believers. But I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, do what? Preach the word. Be diligent in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Why? Because the time will come when people will not endure sound doctrine. And go ye therefore into all the world and do preach the gospel. Faith comes how? By hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Let's pray. Father, we praise you and thank you for your word. And we recognize that it really isn't important which one of the patriarchs, which one of the apostles wrote which particular book. But we know that in the epistles that Paul wrote, he puts his name on them. And then this epistle to the Hebrews, the author didn't put his name on it. But we know all scriptures given by inspiration of God. And so you've used holy men of old to write or pin the word as they were moved or borne along by the Holy Spirit, so that the words written are the very words of God. We praise you and thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.